Good morning. Today we're going to be reading from Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. If you'd please stand for the reading of God's word. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Please be seated.
Short, sweet, to the point, but it says it so beautifully, doesn't it? Well, there are many boys and men primarily who over the years, millions of them, have loved collecting sports cards of various professional athletes, and people love to look up how much such and such a card is worth and rejoice that their card, their favorite cards, have gone up in price and so forth and so on. And two such young men were Jonathan and Brendan Thomas. And their father, Bob Thomas, used to play professional football for the Chicago Bears. He was a place kicker. And he decided he was going to have some fun with his two boys, taking them to a card shop and just kind of perusing around. And so they did. And they went into the card shop, and Bob made a beeline directly to the area where the football cards were. And almost immediately, he found his card, a card of him when he was playing. A rookie card, which is the most expensive card for a player, in mint condition, and he was very excited, and he was getting ready to call the boys over to take a look at it when he saw the orange sticker price, 50 cents. He says, I played here in Chicago. This is in the western suburbs of Chicago, the heart of Bear Country. I broke all the Bears' kicking records over the years. And all my card is worth is 50 cents? Well, he was embarrassed, and he decided he didn't want his kids to see the card with him only priced at 50 cents. And then he began to think about it, and he says, no, don't be silly. You know, swallow your pride. And so he called the boys over, and they came over, and he says, hey, I want to show you something I think you'll enjoy. And their eyes caught the card immediately, and it was like, hey, look, it's Dad. 50 cents? You got to be kidding. And Bob began to feel his ego being built up again as he heard his son's indignation. Until his son Brendan said, Dad, you're only worth 25 cents, and you're going down fast. Life has a way of humbling us. Certainly kids have a way of humbling us. But embracing the humble things of life is not a bad thing to do in light of the consequences of genuine humility. How does God reward genuine humility? Why is it that we should not fight, but embrace the things that humble us? In Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, we see the results of genuine, spirit-produced humility. And I invite you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Philippians 2, 9. Let's go back a couple of weeks, and then we'll go back to last week to kind of give us a running start on the context of where we're at. A couple of weeks ago, we saw the importance of unity, and Paul exhorts the church of Philippi to be one, to be unified. And although he doesn't come right out and use the word humility, it's underlying everything he says. Don't do anything through selfish ambition or vain conceit, but consider others to be more important than yourselves. Don't look after your own interests, but also the interest of other people. Humility is underlying those comments. And then Paul, being a good communicator, gives the greatest example of humility this world has ever seen. Jesus and his willingness to come to earth, to be born a baby, to die on the cross. And last week we saw that humility, some of the qualities of humility that Jesus demonstrated. He surrendered his rights or his privileges as God. He sacrificed his identity. Most people didn't know that he was God while he was on earth. And he submitted his will to the Father, even being willing to die on the cross. And those are some of the characteristics of genuine humility that we see in the life of Christ. But being humbled is not fun. And no one looks forward to being humbled. So that raises the question, is it worth it? Is it worth being humbled? Is it worth accepting humble pie as coming from the gracious hand of God for our good and for his glory? Is it worth it? The example of Jesus again answers the question with a resounding yes. Why is it worth it? Number one, well, the person will be exalted. The person will be exalted in God's time. Philippians 2:9, therefore, in light of the example of Christ, God, because of his humility, has also highly exalted him. The one word in the Greek that's translated highly exalted is used exactly one time in the New Testament right here. And literally it means super exalted, highly honored, super duper lifted up. God really, really lifted Jesus up. It showed God the Father's approval of the Son's humble way of approaching, being born, living his life, and being willing to die on the cross. In short, God the Father honored God the Son in every way imaginable. He highly lifted up and exalted him because of his humility. In Ephesians chapter 1, and we're gonna look at a number of verses. But first, let's look at the exaltation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? Speaking of that power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him up from the dead, seated him at his right hand and in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. God the Father exalted Jesus after his humiliation by raising him from the dead, ascending him to heaven, sitting him at his right hand, giving him a name above all names, and he is far greater than any angelic being. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus said, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. I am the ultimate authority. What I say goes in heaven and on earth." God the Father has rewarded Jesus for his epitome of humility. In Hebrews chapter 1, the author in the book of Hebrews says it this way in verse 4. Having become so much better than the angels. Angels are pretty cool beings, pretty powerful. Having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And we will talk about the name of Jesus in a little bit. His name is far greater than the name of any angel. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels when he became a man, and he was made that for the suffering of death, he now is crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might test death for every person. Jesus has been highly, super exalted by the Father because of his humility, his willingness to obey the Son perfectly, no matter what, even to the point of the death of the cross. Now that raises the question, is this only true of Jesus, or does God the Father reward anyone who genuinely demonstrates humility? Well, it is a principle that is replete through the Bible, but particularly the New Testament. Let's look at that, because we need to be motivated to humbly accept the difficult things of life that God the Father sends us or permits to happen in our life. And it does take great humility. In Matthew chapter 23, let's look at this principle in the New Testament. Matthew 23, verse 1. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." The big seat, the big shots. "Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not follow their words, but not their example." Their example is not so great. We drop down to verse 5. "But all their works they do to be seen by men." They crave popularity. "They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues." They love those. "They love greetings in the marketplace and to be called rabbi, rabbi." They seek the affirmation first and foremost of people instead of the affirmation that ultimately comes from God. Verse 11, "But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Don't be like the scribes and the Pharisees. They exalt themselves. They lift themselves up. God's going to humble them. The person who humbles himself in due time, in God's time, will be lifted up or exalted. In James chapter 4, James is talking about resisting the devil and when Satan gets a foothold in the life of believers. And he says in verse 6 of James 4, "God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." In other words, if we want to have victory over the evil one in our lives, if we've given him a place in our lives because we've dropped our spiritual armor, the thing that we need to do is humbly ask God to tell Satan to flee and to give us the power to resist him, and he will every time. The key to having victory in the spiritual life is humility, leaning on the Lord and his strength. In 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter is not to be outdone. He's talking to elders, "Don't be lords over God's people, but be examples to the flock, humbly walking before them." Verse 5, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, because God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time." Humility activates the hand of God. It activates the hand of God to lift the person up. Pride also activates the hand of God. It activates the hand of God to push the person down. It's a principle of spiritual life. A couple more verses. Really want to make this point because I know how difficult it is for me, and I imagine for all of us, to really not resist the things that come across our path in life, sometimes. It can be a tremendous challenge, and it all comes down to humility. In Luke chapter 14, verse 7, Jesus told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places, the best seats. And he said to them, "When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to him, 'Give place to this man,' and then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place," pick the back row of a wedding, "so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, go up higher.' Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you." Punchline: for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Anytime I read this text, I think of something that happened to me I was officiating a wedding for a friend. And after the wedding, of course, we went to the reception. And in the reception, there was only about enough seats for the people there. Melinda and I couldn't find any empty seats. And as the pastor, I was the last one there. And there was two seats left, and they were in the very back, as far away from the bride and groom as you possibly could get. And my friend found us, and he saw us. He said, "Joe, I don't want you and Melinda all the way back there. Why don't you come and sit up in front?" And I said, "Well, Chuck, there's no seats available. There's no seats empty." He said, "Don't worry about it. I'll just have my grandmother go and sit back where you're sitting. You can sit where Grandma is." I said, "Don't kick Grandma out of her seat. You do not want to kick Grandma out of the seat." He said, "She won't mind." I said, "You want to bet? Do you want to bet?" So the lesson I hope he learned is, go and sit in the back, and unless the person who's leading asks you to come in front, unless you're going to kick Grandma out of the seat, and you don't kick Grandma out of the seat. Yeah. Luke chapter 18, beginning of verse 14. I think I saved him early on in his marriage on that one. Luke 18, 14. "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And the context here is, if anyone's going to get saved, they need to humbly admit their spiritual condition before God. Even salvation is dependent upon humility. And so whether it's the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the epitome of humility, the greatest example of humility, or anybody else in God's kingdom and God's plan, he who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself eventually will be exalted. Now let's take a look at the particulars here, the particulars of the exaltation of Christ. Look at it more specifically. Verse 10, I forgot, "and given him the name which is above every name." When we name names nowadays, we kind of are pretty far away from the biblical era. We name them because we like the sound of the name and to distinguish him or her from other hims or hers. When they named somebody, it meant something. It was a characteristic of the person. It shows, in this case, God the Father giving Jesus the greatest name shows that he is the greatest person. He's the greatest person. And now we'll see specifically how that plays out. Verse 10. "That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth." And by the way, that pretty much covers it. The knee will bow, showing reverence, showing honor, showing complete and total submission. Right now, at the name of Christ, there is massive indifference, open rebellion. The vast majority of people in this world do not reverence the name of Christ. But the time will come that at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow and reverence him. Specifically of those in heaven, the redeemed of all eras and generations, Old Testament, New Testament, during those who were saved during the 7-year tribulation period, good angels, all the redeemed, everybody who's going to spend eternity with God is obviously going to willfully bow the knee. Those on earth, those who are on earth, who are remaining on earth when Jesus comes to set up his heavenly kingdom, all of them are going to bow the knee. And those who are under the earth, those unredeemed angels who presently are in hell, and there are some chained in hell, and all those people who are all unsaved through each generation and each era of redemptive history, those who are in hell, they're going to bow their knee and reverence Jesus as well. All angelic beings and all human beings, whoever will live, are going to bow the knee. Those who are rejected in hell will be compelled to worship Jesus. Think about that. Those who are presently in hell and will be in hell will be compelled to worship Jesus. Why is that? Well, turn if you would to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Verse 22. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Why? So that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who has sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. When everybody sees that final ultimate judgment, to be in the new heavens and the new earth or to be in the lake of fire, is going to come down to one person's judgment, they are going to honor that person. Tremendous power and authority. Jesus says, the Father has given me the authority to judge everybody. And when people recognize that, they see that power, they see that authority, they see that majesty, they see that magnificence, everyone, everywhere is going to bow the knee to Jesus. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul adds a little footnote here to help us know exactly when this is going to happen. Verse 1, I charge you therefore before the Lord Jesus Christ. My charge is in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's watching, he's listening to what I'm about to write to you, Timothy. Who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. When Jesus returns, we've got the 7-year period, rapture of the church, the 7-year tribulation period. At the end of that period, he's going to come and set up his earthly kingdom. At that time, he's going to judge the living and the dead at his appearing. And when he does judge, every knee is going to bow. Heaven, earth, under the earth. They're going to give him the reverence that he deserves when he comes to judge at his appearing. God does indeed exalt the humble. And not only will they give Jesus the reverence that is due his name, he will get the recognition that he is due. Verse 11, in every tongue, heaven, earth, under the earth and hell, every tongue is going to confess, they're going to admit that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every tongue is going to admit that he is the Lord of the universe, the master, the sovereign one. You know, it's easy to get people to admit a lot of things about Jesus. You can get people to admit that Jesus is a wonderful person. I mean, look at all the compassionate things he did, all the people he healed. It's easy to get people to admit that he's a wonderful teacher. People who don't even know the Lord personally will study, particularly the Sermon on the Mount. What a great sermon, right? What a teacher. Some people will even admit that he's a Savior. They will erroneously say, of course he's going to save people from having to go to hell. God is love and he doesn't want anyone to go to hell. And Jesus is a Savior. People will even admit Jesus is a Savior who don't know him personally. But where the rubber meets the road is to admit that Jesus is Lord, Master, King, Almighty God, the one who has all power and authority. Everyone will openly admit his lordship. In Acts chapter 2, and he will be recognized for who he really is. And no one will be able to tiptoe around that truth. First sermon in the Christian era, Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. I want you to know he's the Christ, he's the Messiah. I want you to know also, he is the Lord. If we confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 tells us. It's important when the gospel is shared that we let people know that God loves them despite their sin. Jesus died in behalf of their sins. If you trust what he did on the cross, he takes your sin. You get his righteousness. And in response to him, you need to surrender your life to him as your Lord. That's part of the gospel. It's part of the gospel. It certainly was in the early church. It's what everyone's going to confess and admit. It must be a big deal. In Revelation chapter 19, Jesus is getting ready to come back. A couple of verses here. Revelation 19, 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and at the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. There's a wonderful description of Jesus. He is the Lord God who is omnipotent, all-powerful, and he has come to reign. Verse 16, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords is what's going to be written on his robe. It must be important. It must be important for that to happen. I remember one time having a conversation with a, she said she was a five-year-old girl. I'd never met her. And we were talking. We have a nice conversation back and forth. And she was a sweet little thing. And back and forth, 5, 6, 7 minutes, I don't know. And then I said, well, she's 5 years old. She needs to know about the Lord. And so I start telling about God's love and how Jesus died on the cross for her. And, you know, he's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And all of a sudden, she looked up at me and said, I'm not allowed to talk to strangers. And she walked away. She was fine talking to me for 5 to 7 minutes about everything else. But all of a sudden, she couldn't talk to strangers. And whether the person's 5 or 55 or 95, the day is coming where they're openly going to admit that Jesus Christ is Lord. The name that God gave Jesus that's above all name is this: Jesus Christ, the Lord. Not just Jesus, Jesus Christ, the Lord. That's the name that's above all names. Winston Churchill, the witty Winston Churchill, somebody said to him, you must be thrilled to talk to packed houses. Wherever you go, it's full to overflowing. And Churchill said, yes, it is quite flattering. But whenever I have that experience, I always remind myself that if instead people were coming to see me to be hanged, the crowd would be twice as large. It would be twice as large. People can be fickle. And if you're going to look for honor and recognition, might as well go to a place where it's consistent. Seek to please God, because his honor and his recognition will happen anytime we're humble. When we're humble, he will honor us. He will recognize us in due season. Seek honor and recognition from God by being humble. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful example of our Lord Jesus, and we are so grateful that he is going to get what he deserves. He didn't get that 2,000 years ago, Lord. He's not getting it now. He's not getting it now. And we look forward to the time when every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess. Everyone is going to honor him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Heaven, earth, hell. He is the epitome of humility, and he is the prime example of not only humility, but how you exalt the humble. Help us, Lord, to humbly accept things that come from your hand. It's hard, Father, sometimes. It cuts against the grain. It's not things that we deserve, but weren't things that Jesus deserved either. So make us humble. Put us in a position of blessability, because we truly consider others to be more important than ourselves, and that obeying you and sacrificing our identity and surrendering privileges, Lord God, are things that you consider to be very important. And we ask all this through Christ our Lord. Amen.